really bad? Or how about better, I just go to Romans 3 and just read the text. It says point blank, the problem is not in the problem is not conceptualizing. The problem is a heart issue that says, I don't want to believe it. I don't want to agree with it. I don't want to agree with God about my situation. Can't we come up with some kind of self-esteem for me? Sorry. In our own state, in our own situation, we can't come up with that. Our own situation is desperate. Desperate. Helpless. But if you stick with me, if we can together read God's word and agree with him, I promise you there is supreme joy in the end of this. So when I start off with man in his natural state is useless, I want you to stick with me. Don't let that become a blue herring that gets you off, because it goes against the grain of what we hear all the time. Stick with me till the end, because Scripture says man is useless. That's what the word says. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the sentence. So for those of you who want to jump up and say, wait a minute. Yes, there's more to it, but let's let the Lord bring that out and let's give full weight to what the Lord has stated in his word. Now, along the way, and even with a conference like this, there is God's word, the gospel, which meets us at a micro level, personally, and a macro level, globally. So Russia is lining up all of their troops right there at the border of Ukraine. What does the gospel have to say about that? They're sounding the sirens in Ukraine this morning. Imminent danger. How does that connect to your joy? It does. It's all connected. The gospel has something to say about all of that. Now, in that vein, quickly flying by that, the reason it's important, because this issue is one of the big four main points when it comes to our worldview. Our worldview is set by what do we think about God, what do we think about man, what's man's problem, and what's the answer? God is sovereign, man is sinful, the problem is sin, the answer is Jesus' blood, atonement, death on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. This part, right here at the very beginning, we're talking specifically about man is sinful. And I don't mean just a little bit tainted. I mean tainted all the way through, sinful to the core. And it goes against the message of the world that constantly floods every corner and every facet. At every turn, it's, I'm okay, you're okay. Yes, we have some problems, but we can work things out, because in us is some kind of good. Somewhere we'll find it. So this issue really strikes at the heart of our pride. I mean, it gets down to the very core. So let me read something on the macro level, because this is what I wanted to say about the macro level is, back with the founding fathers, there was a more prevailing worldview, and I'm not saying the founding fathers were all Christians. I think there was a large proportion of them that were, but they had a more prevailing worldview that would lead to something like the Federalist Number 51, Federalist Papers, where Madison said, the interests of the man must be connected with the constitutional rights of the place. It may be a reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary to control the abuses of government. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? And that's what we're talking about. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself. Give us a little power in our own human nature, and we don't take it to love others. We naturally pervert it. We see that all it's happening all around us. And you mentioned before we get our heads cut off by ISIS, that's not a thought that's so far off. And at the same time, we see so much glory in the gospel going forward. All right, so we're going to get into our text. Romans 3, verse 9. Turn with me to Romans 3, verse 9. And it starts not with Disney, but with God's scripture that says man is useless. And we want to look at three proofs. I want to look at the corrupt condition, the corrupt expression, and the corrupt direction that we see in Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 9. Now, the context is heading up to this, Romans 1 and Romans 2. I mean, Paul is just... he's just flattening everything here. God used Paul in such a wonderful way to just smash through all the pretenses, and he's just leveling everything. So if you're a moral Jew or an immoral Gentile, and basically he puts them both in two different categories, goes through Romans 1 and Romans 2. If you have the law, if you don't have the law, it doesn't matter. You have a conscience, and when you do what your conscience condemns you. As a Gentile, so you go through Romans 1 and Romans 2, everybody's put together, lumped together, you're offensive under the law, you have violated a holy God, you're guilty. And then just to sum it all up, in Romans 3, he comes down to Romans 3 verse 9, says, what then, are we better than they? Now the we, you could ask the question, what we is he talking about? Is he talking about the Roman Christians, or is he talking about the Jews, him as a fellow Jew? I don't think that it really needs to make us stop and spend too much time on it, because either way, they're all condemned. Now look at this, all the no's, none's, not one. Listen to all of these. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. This is the condition of man. Useless. That word in the Greek means useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat. Oh, let this bless your little self-esteem movement here. A continual lambasting. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So like bookends, you're sinful to the core in Romans 9. Jews and Greeks are, or 3 verse 9, Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Jews and Greeks, that's the Jewish people and everyone else. Romans 19, all the world may be accountable to God, that every mouth may be closed. We're under the law, condemned, helpless. Not a chance. Completely helpless. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Paul is getting this from Psalm 14. If we would turn back to Psalm 14 and listen to David for a second. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." This pertains to the last part of that where it says they do not fear God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Again, we see it's a heart issue. This is a heart issue. We're starting with the corruption of our corrupt condition. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. That word relating to spoiled, decaying, rotting. Not real pleasant sounding. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Our condition, apart from Christ, is horrible. The sinful situation of man is corrupt, rotting, decayed, dead. There is none that understand, none that seeketh God, going back to Romans. Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, we sang about seeing at the cross, I first saw the light. Isn't that great? All these metaphors just come full bore. At the cross, I first saw the light. Oh, it's so good. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The heart can't even see. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand because they are spiritually discerned. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They can't even. We were talking about this yesterday. It's funny how the longer I live, the more the metaphors of life just keep on going back to Scripture. And when I got COVID recently, one of my favorite smells, and I'm going to try to make sure I define the whole picture. I have this Old Spice shower soap, the kind of you just pump off a couple pumps and it gets into your palm. And this Old Spice soap is called Kraken Guard, and on the cover it's got this picture of this giant octopus. You know, I guess that's the Kraken. The giant octopus comes after you, and the name of this soap is called Kraken Guard. So it's supposed to keep me from the giant octopus that's going to come out of the sea or land or wherever, you know, Old Spice dream world is, and it's going to guard me from that. Well, while I had COVID, one of my favorite things to do, this stuff smells so good, I got COVID. This stuff can penetrate, the worst. This is so strong. And it's hilarious. On the bottle, it says, smell sniff worthy, which always cracked me up. I want to go by my wife. After I have showered in the morning using my Old Spice, I want to go by and just kind of behind her and hope that she, Rob is in my midst. Turn around and give me a big hug and say, oh, honey, you smell so sniff-worthy. Wow. I mean, it's just grace. When I had COVID, I couldn't smell that for anything. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, you really do have COVID. Yeah, I mean, this is bad. This really is bad. So I'm hoping to get better. The sinful man in his condition cannot even sense his sinfulness. He cannot connect. His senses cannot come around to see how sinful he is. It is easy pickings for the world to come along and offer him some sort of hope in himself. We have And so we want to remember that and recognize it, that our hope for our depression is not in finding some sort of sniff worthiness in and of ourselves. You with me? There's no joy there. We must confess with God and connect with what the Lord says. The Lord says it starts right here, Rob. You're that depraved. You are that helpless in your sin. All together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That word, it's the turning away, the standing aloof. We stand a man apart from Jesus Christ, God's grace working in his heart and his life, stands aloof from God. Have you ever, and this is, take this one to heart. If you've ever come by where somebody's walking across the church and they're coming towards you and you have an issue with them, what do you do? The temptation might be to turn away. Not that I've ever done this. No way. Are you kidding me? How do I know so much about it? Because it's what you do, not me. Right? Where you make an extra effort not to walk straight by or make peace. It's make an extra effort to walk away from them. And there's always that temptation to not want to face the truth. That's this word. They are gone out of the way. How many conversations do we have where we're trying to witness to somebody and immediately, and this is one of the things I loved about coming here, people like to talk about Jesus. I've experienced that in the past at different places I've been where you strike up a conversation about Jesus and people, how about them, you know, Cardinals? Who cares about the Cardinals? Who's in the Super Bowl? Does it matter? That's nothing compared to where to Christ. But people will move away from conversations that have something to do with the Lord and Jesus. And it's a telling sign. Is it a telling sign for you? Your conversation? Do you enjoy talking about Jesus? Speaking of conversation, that's the next section here. Their throat is, this is corrupt expression. Man in his sinful state expresses himself, and it comes out of that corrupt, that same decaying, rotting heart. It expresses itself. Their throat is an open sepulcher, grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Turn with me to Matthew 12, 34, if you would. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't. Only God sees the heart, right? But we sure can look at the fruit that comes out of the heart just in what you say. Your conversation. Your conversation. Your words will stand up and condemn you one day. Well, not you if you're in Christ. Matthew 12, we could back it up to verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's no neutral ground. You're either for Christ, with Christ, or you're an enemy of Christ in the kingdom of God. Now, that's important to embrace. I mean, that is crucial to embrace because man wants to say, well, I don't hate Jesus. We need to see it in biblical terms. You're either an enemy of Christ or you're with Christ. There is no neutral ground. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven, and whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. If you pick an orange off an orange tree, you know it's an orange tree. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I don't know what is in this canister, this stainless steel canister that I'm imaginarily pouring now. But when I go to pour it, I'll find out. And if it's not coffee, I'll ask you, why not? No, I'm kidding. If it's milk, it's easy to see. It's right there. It's what is on the inside comes out. Same way with what we speak. What is coming out is a reflection of what is already in. Now, when he says their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. I used to work at a mortuary when I was a younger man. And I can tell you what rotting flesh smells like. Well, in one sense, I've experienced it, but it's so bad that I can't really even describe. Here's how I describe it. It reaches into your sinuses, and whatever part of you is a gag reflex, it finds it. And it is so bad when we would pick up a dead body, we would go. I worked the night shift, me and another student, maybe an embalmer, but we would go and pick up, get a call, say like 3 a.m. Sometimes this body that had been found had been there for a couple weeks. Maybe a week's bad enough. All I know is when you show up with your suit and tie on, because you're working for a funeral home, when you show up with your suit and tie on and a weeping family in the living room, there's no out. You can't just go into the bedroom, pick up the body, put it on the cot, and smell that rotting flesh and run away. You have to hold it together, and you might feel like throwing up. I mean, I literally felt like where can I go? I'm crawling the walls looking for a place to go. You can smell it outside before you come into the house. You've probably experienced that. It is the most horrific feeling and sensation or smelling that. And what? Here's just a side note. What's that say about relativism? God made certain smells to say certain things. You would not serve that up for breakfast. And if somebody did, and the relativist came along and says, well, smells good to me, I just want to say, liar. That is reaching in your sinuses and creating a gag reflex. We're not relativists. God made music. God made smells to say something. We might not necessarily agree, or that spectrum might be big. Amen. Agreed. But let's just be honest. You smell that one time, and you're wanting to run. So you walk out with trying to give dignity and honor to the weeping family, not saying anything. But the fact is, decaying bodies, it's horrific. And that's us. Now, you take that decaying body and you put it in the casket. As the analogy goes, the decaying body is the heart of man, dead, smelly, rotting. The throat is like the casket that holds that decaying body. The throat is the doorway for which those words, that decaying rot, now is coming out the throat in the words that are expressed. And those very words, they stand over here, and they point at us. They say, this is you. This is you. It's not a pretty picture. The poison of asps. The hatred. And oh, Christian brothers and sisters, the poison of asps can come out in prayer requests. Right? Oh, we would never gossip or let our tongues say things that are vile and kill. We might spiritualize it. But we want to recognize and remember, yes, I am not that same guy, but there is a propensity within me, if I'm not submitted to the Spirit of God, to always, the flesh is right there waiting for me to have opportunity to make myself feel better by putting you in harm's way, assassinating your character. That's a real temptation, is it not? Or am I the only sinner in the house? Well, it's a real temptation. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh. This is what death smells like. Full of cursing and bitterness. When I was working at the hospital, it was amazing to me. You had both sides of the story. Some people would come in, and all they could, I'm talking about when it came to a psych ward patient. They'd come in, and you would ask, why are they cussing? What's wrong? Just one after the next. Blank, 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 blank. Not even stringing real sentences together. Just wanted to curse. Just want to curse. Curse, curse, curse. Some would come in blaspheming. I am Jesus. I am God. More expressions of the lies, the deceit, and the death that's on the inside. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Shed. Eo. To pour out, shed forth, distribute largely. To shed blood. It's amazing when you look at the history of communism. There's communism for you. By the millions. By the millions. Shedding blood all over the place. And there's a propensity. I see that propensity in me. We used to go to the hockey games. I know it wasn't shedding blood and we didn't want to see anybody die, but we would go to the hockey games just to see the fights. Like, oh, you should have seen the hockey game last night. And he was just brutal and blood on the ice. There's a propensity in man to like that kind of violence. You do the same thing with the Three Rivers Festival, and you could see when fights would break out, people just, whoosh. What is it about us that loves bloodshed? That's the condition. We're talking about the condition of man. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction. Suntrimad. Broken, shattered, fractured, calamity, ruin. Misery. Distressed, miserable. There's a way, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man. The end thereof is death. Just at the end of this, if we drink it in full well, if we pump out a little bit of Romans 3 right here and smell it, after a while you just want to go, and remember, we're going to give it its full due. Let's keep going. And the way of peace they have not known, and the world do anything. I mean, they're just doing anything and everything their way for peace. Man's default position is away from peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. Now, Proverbs 1:7. I love this. This is Proverbs 1. This is our blessing and benefit. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in 1:7, beginning of wisdom in 9:10. And yare, meaning the awe, the reverence. That means I start with God. What's my view of God? And I come before God and I humble myself. You know, in Isaiah 6, it's just the greatest picture. It's the greatest picture. Because what does Isaiah do? He comes before Jesus high and lifted up, sees him in all of his glory, and what's his immediate response? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, Lord, help us to see that. Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up in all of your glory. When we do that, immediately, reproaches, we sling reproach, curses, woe is me. Because in the light of Jesus, I see how sinful I am. And you know this. You go to the dentist's office, and I spend a lot of time at the dentist's office. Tons of time. I know him full well. And you have, he's got his little beady eyes with lights on there. And I'm just thinking, I wouldn't want to look in somebody's mouth like that with those bright, bright lights, because every germ and follicle you got in there is just got to be gross. Those bright lights show up everything. Same way with the operating room if you're working in the hospital. That's why they have these bright lights so they can see everything. And in the light of Jesus, boy, our sinfulness starts to become ever more obvious and ugly and ugly. And that's the thing. So nowadays, when we see around us, there is no fear of God in their eyes. What does that look like? It looks like this. God created a male and female. And Facebook says, no, he didn't. We're going to give you 70 gender choices. He did not create just male and female. We have the authority to call our own shots. And that's the exact opposite. They play out exactly what Paul says right here. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What is our response when Russian troops are at the border of Ukraine? No fear of God before their... We ought to be asking, what does the Lord think? What does the Lord want us to do? What should we support from a biblical perspective? And I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. For the Christian, our natural response is, what does Jesus want us to do? We fear God, and we wouldn't want to do something that he would not want us to do, whether it's on a macro level or a micro level. It doesn't matter. All those who hate me love death, Proverbs 8:36 says. That propensity, that man of the flesh is there within us. But here's where the joy kicks in for the Christian. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Because while we have corrupt... We're in a corrupt condition, and we have corrupt expressions, and we have a corrupt direction. We turn away from God. The condition of man is to turn away from God. In Christ, everything changes. In Christ, but not in and of ourselves. So if we go over to 1 Corinthians 15, we read the rest of the sentence. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Aren't you glad? Metamorphosed? I don't know about you. I want changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have... Notice all every time he says perishable and imperishable, the difference. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The very thing Paul was talking about in Romans 3. Under the law, we are condemned, and it has power to condemn us before a holy God. But in Christ, no more condemnation. Romans 8. No more condemnation. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the beauty of it. Because when it comes to one last verse, Romans 1:23, which was only, this was just a couple chapters, you know, two chapters before where we're at, Romans 1:23, the same exact word is used when it talks about God and His nature. His nature is uncorruptible. Romans 1:23 says, or we'll start in 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. There it is again. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Ophthartos. It means not subject to decay. That's God's nature. And by His grace and mercy, in Christ, we are being transformed from that corruptible, decaying and rotting nature into God's nature, into Christ's nature, being formed in the image of Jesus Christ. Our situation was horribly, horribly helpless apart from Christ. So when we come to this text and we give it full weight and we don't shrink back or try to make ourselves feel better in our own personal self-esteem, and we recognize I was helpless and hopelessly lost in my sinful condition. And my very words that I expressed, they came out of my mouth. You could look at all of them. And you can, now, does this mean every atheist is a lying, cussing, killing machine? No, of course not. But if he cannot get away from the fact that there is no fear of God. So we have this idea that somehow, because I'm not a lying, cussing, killing machine, that somehow I'm worthy. And my friend at lunch that day thought that he was worthy because he wasn't a lying, killing, cussing machine. In fact, sometimes it seems like they're in the worst position, trying to convince them that your Romans 3 is very difficult. Very difficult. Now, when it comes to us as believers in Christ, do we see the joy here? Because I was that lying, killing cousin. No, I didn't kill anybody. But I'm telling you, my depraved condition was that bad. And I relish in that. I relish in that thought now. Why? Because there's great joy. Out of heaven, God reaches down to a guy like me. Someone like you. And that's how bad off we were. Now, here's the joy. Every time Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. Every time he comes along and says, you did it again, didn't you? And if it's Satan, I don't know if it's Satan or if it's just my flesh. It's probably, you know, what? There's so much similarity. You know, the dead, rotting, decaying ideas. When I get on my knees and I have sinned and I repent before the Lord and Satan or my flesh whispers in my ear and says, why are you even confessing your sin? Because you're just going to do it again. Right? How many of you have spent too much time trying to beat yourself up and add something to the cross? Right? Oh, I got to pray for a half hour because I just don't feel redeemed. I don't feel forgiven. I have not gotten to the point where I have, you know, like Martin Luther, crawling up the steps. My knees are not bloody. And that can be the temptation when I hear about the great saints is, here's what the great saints did. How far short are you? I don't even like hearing about the great saints anymore. Not in that situation. Because I'm always like, ugh. Utterly, way short. You just fall so far short, you might as well hang it up. Woo! Because I am getting to the point where in practice on my knees, after time, you get to that point where you remind Satan, look, as bad as my sin is, the blood is that much better. The blood of Christ is that much better than my sin. I cannot throw Jesus off the throne. I'm not going to just dismantle his church with all of my sin and all of my corruption. Amen, praise the Lord. Jesus is that much bigger. Well, that's the biggest source of joy. That is just, wow. That will take you from a depressed state when we realize how desperate we were and we realize how much Jesus reached down and brought us out of. I don't care what's going on in the world. You just don't care what's going on in the world at that point. When you realize, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Are you kidding me? I was decaying, rotting flesh in my spirit, the dead man. And Jesus reached down and saved me from that. Not only saved me from that, he is taking me from that to immortality. The nature of God. Are you kidding me? Goodness gracious. That changes everything. That just changes everything. All of my problems, all of my situations, you name it. Ukraine, what? No, depression, what? Doesn't. In the light of Christ now reaching down and scooping me out of that desperate situation, which forms the way I see all of life, all of a sudden, all of life has taken on a new scent. All of life now is sniff-worthy. It is so sniff. I see beauty, and I smell it all around. I see the victorious Christ charging forth in the gospel all around. And I would say, if you're in those, whenever I am in those times of funk, I need to go get a heavy dose of where I used to be, you know, where I used to be, and smell it until I want to gag and realize then again how far Christ has reached down and brought me out of. The condition that he brought me out of. Oh, it's pump some 1 Corinthians 15 onto your hand and stuff it up your nose. Everything smells better when you realize Jesus came and he's taking the perishable, rotting Rob Huddleston and changing him to bring him to immortality. That's worthy of praise. Everything changes. So on the one hand, Romans 3, which is the sniff of death, a couple pumps of that will humble you and you realize, oh, there's glory in here. Oh, it's terrible. But then again, pumping out in 1 Corinthians 15, reminding myself of what Jesus did. I go from my condition to the redeemed man in Christ. And that right there changes everything. From hopeless and helpless to full of hope, full of joy, changing my life, everything. Smells differently. It has the gospel fragrance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that though we were lost, you found us. It was not anything in and of ourselves that made us sniff worthy. Goodness. Everything about you, your blood, your atonement, your righteousness, that's what we cling to. And during those times where, Lord, we just wish that somehow we could bring something to the table, I pray that we would come to know the joy that comes from saying, all of my righteousness is in Christ. Nothing is in myself. And with that, I will be thankful that you reached out of heaven, plucked me out for your glory and gave me your righteousness, gave us your righteousness. Oh, Lord, what glory, what a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. And we pray, Lord, that that would help us, that you, Lord, would help us to remember that as a foundational level as we cry out and proclaim the righteousness that comes from being submitted to you and your blood and your atonement, Lord Jesus. We praise you and thank you in your name. Amen. Amen.
All right, so we got our shofar, we got our horn, and we got now a pump. We got pump it out.
Smell sniff worthy.
Yeah, we're going to